Thank you, choir. Amen. And amen, choir out here. Thank you, too. And let's continue worshiping the Lord and taking our Bibles and opening to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. I just looked that up, and I'm going to write it up here, make sure I have it for next time. I think it's page 793. You'll let me know if that's incorrect, won't you? I think it's 793. Is that right? Does somebody have that? Good. Okay. So Colossians chapter 2, and we're preaching our way through this small letter. We come to the end of the first half of the letter this morning, the end of chapter 2, the end of the doctrinal material. And remember that this letter is structured as much of Paul's letters, beginning first with doctrinal stuff, and then in the second half, the practical stuff. And that's important. You know, we don't just talk about what we're supposed to do without first knowing what we're supposed to know. Because once we know rightly what we should know, we'll live rightly what we know. And so, doctrine and then duty. Now, Paul's main point so far in our study of the letter is that the Christian finds absolute completion, fullness, fulfillment in Christ alone. Sufficiency in Christ alone, and not sufficiency in himself or in anything else. And this is the main point of the letter, and certainly we've seen that's the main point thus far. To have Jesus Christ is to have everything. And Paul is teaching this because there are some false teachers at the church in Colossae who were teaching quite the opposite. And they were going around, in essence, saying, you may have Christ, but you're really not complete. You lack something. And if you really want, you know, to have the deeper and more meaningful relationship for which you're yearning, well, you're going to find that in our teachings. And then they would present a teaching that was kind of a mixture of Greek paganism, and including, as we'll see this morning, the worship of angels. And that was mixed in with an embrace of Old Testament Judaism and legalism, namely out of the Old Testament. They kind of were mixed together, those two strands of teachings. And we don't know that because Paul says that explicitly in Colossians 2, but rather when we study the letter, he's always addressing those things. And he's saying, don't find your sufficiency in that. Your sufficiency is in Christ. And so the key verses, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, and many of you have these memorized as we've quoted them nearly every Sunday, where Paul says, in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form, and you are complete in him. So that fullness of God that is in Christ is a fullness that God would have in you, a filled to the full, if you like, fulfillment in Christ. So the Christian finds lasting peace, joy, satisfaction, meaning, identity, completion in Christ alone and in nothing else. Now, that is really the main thrust, as I say, of the letter here. And Paul will now expand upon freedom, which was the topic that we looked at last week in the very last point of our study, the freedom that we have from, namely, the principalities and powers of the world. And we looked at that last week, you know, the things to which we were previously enslaved. Remember that apart from Christ, we are not free in any meaningful sense. We may say we are, but we're not. We're certainly not free to not sin. Whether we believe in Christ or not, we are not free to not sin. We are held captive to sin. And through the power of the gospel, that reign is broken and that power is broken so that those of us who are in Christ now have a new freedom. We are actually free not to sin. And that is something that every Christian discovers in one degree, to one degree or another. But that we are indeed free in Christ. Paul expands upon this freedom in verse 16 now and following. After having mentioned that the righteous requirements that were against us, all the laws ever we broke, all that stuff that made us feel so guilty and so full of shame, Paul says, Jesus took all of that that was against us and he nailed it to his cross and he canceled out the debt that previously was applied to us, and now we have the righteousness of Christ and freedom in him and through him. And so here's what Paul does in verse 16 and following. What Paul does is expand upon this notion of our enjoying freedom, writing of the Christian's freedom with regard to certain foods and festivals, how Christians should not be enslaved to legalistic observation of rules and regulations or strange teachings. Now, all of these things would lead to the Christian's disconnecting from his head, the head of the body, which is Christ. Now, I want you to listen for that. I'm going to read just the first few verses of the text. The text will be 16 to the end of chapter 2. Let's just read the first four, okay? And I'm going to read the passage and then invite you to keep your Bibles open, because we'll want to continue to go back to the verses and make sure we're rightly interpreting them and hearing them correctly. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading, and I'll read 16 through 19, and then we'll pray. We'll just pause right there after verse 19, okay? So Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16, Paul writes, "So, or therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Okay, let's pray here. God, help us, we pray, by way of your Spirit, to understand the passage this morning, so that we would both rightly learn your word in order to rightly live your word. Help us to embrace our freedom in Christ. Help us to know what that means. And Lord, help us then to truly reflect the grace that you have granted to us through the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Be seated, please. Well, the title of the message this morning is Christianity, Not About Regulations. Okay? Christianity, it is so not about rules and regulations. It is about freedom in Christ and through Christ. And when Paul says that Christians are complete in him, the whole idea is the fact that Christianity is unique in this regard, placed alongside any other religious system. I mean, if you think about every other major religion, it is about a person's adherence to regulations. I mean, you know, and we could just kind of go through them and tick them all off, especially what I would say are the main ones. Judaism is about strict adherence to rules and regulations. Islam is about strict adherence to rules and regulations. Buddhism, of course, also follow these particular precepts in order to find peace, or another religion that says in order to find meaning, favor with God. All of these are systems, and systems that promise a peace or an acceptance or something before God based upon the keeping of a number of regulations. By the way, have you ever wondered why that is? Have you ever wondered why or how it is that false religious systems came into being? I mean, when you really stop and just think about that, and you ponder it for a while, you come up with this truth that you've recognized, that you know intuitively, and you read about, for example, in Romans 1 and 2, and that is that we are, by nature, you know, we are very religious. We are those who will worship something or someone. And the reason for that is, of course, that we are created in whose image? In the image of God. So God created us, and so in order for us to find completion, see, we must find it in the one true God. And if we don't, this image of God that's messed up because of sin and because of the fall, it's like it's going to go looking for something or someone else. We're always going to be trying to, you know, find, what is this? You know, we know there's something, there's someone out there. And if we don't find the one true God, you see, we're we're bumping around and worshiping false notions of the one true God. And this is the whole point of missions, isn't it? The whole point of evangelism is to get that fixed so that the gospel is proclaimed. Here's the problem. You're worshiping the wrong God or a God of your own imagination. And here is the God who created you. And you find completion in him through the person and work of Christ. I came across this quote of G.K. Chesterton. He said, when we cease to worship God, you know, if we're not worshiping the one true God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything. I think he's exactly right. If we're not worshiping the one true God of the Bible, well, we're worshiping anything, even if it is our staunch refusal to say there is a God. Well, then we're worshiping our own imaginations of what we believe to be eternally true. So what we need, as I say, is someone to get us worshiping the right thing, and that's what the gospel does. So Christianity is not about rules and regulations. Christianity is about God. Christianity is about worshiping the one true God through the person of Jesus Christ and finding redemption from our sin only in him, completion in Christ. So for the Christian in the room today, I want you to note with me two main responses to the teaching of the text, okay? And I jotted in my notes this week this phrase, number one, enjoy your new liberty in Christ. Liberty, freedom. Again, this is just an expanding upon what Paul has said previously in the text we noted last week. Freedom in Christ, okay? So if you are a Christian, you have a liberty that frees you up, that frees you from being enslaved to so many rules and regulations. And so Paul writes in verse 16, and I want you to just note this in your copy of the Word of God, verse 16, so, or therefore, in light of what I have just said, Paul may have written, in light of the preceding truth about the Christian's freedom, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Now we'll stop there and note that apparently the false teachers in Colossae, and who knows who they were, we don't have them named. Maybe there was just one, you know, and he had a lot of influence, or maybe there were several. But it seems pretty clear, based on what Paul's addressing here, that the false teacher or teachers were saying something like, hey, if you really want to have a heightened sense of spirituality, then you see, you got to follow some rules here. And in fact, they may have said, let me just prove it to you and here and open the Old Testament and look at all these regulations and all of these observations. I mean, you know, there's stuff about certain foods to eat here and festivals that should be kept and special Sabbath days to be honored and observed. And so if you keep all of this stuff, the teaching goes, well, then you're going to have real life. Now, to this, Paul responds that all of those legalistic requirements, and all of the rituals in the Old Testament, that these were simply a shadow of the real. They were a shadow of the more, of the substantive truth. And note that in verse 17. Paul says these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now remember, and I heard what, I believe it was Ellie this morning in her prayer. No, it wasn't. It was Alan preceding the choir's singing when he said that the hymn pointed to Christ. You know, everything points to Christ. The Old Testament points to Christ. And Paul is simply saying that all of those old requirements and rituals and laws and festivals and so on, they were symbols, they were shadows pointing to the substantive reality, Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in verse 17. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament teachings. You know, Christ lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the requirements of the Old Testament. So Paul can say this here in verse 17. And Christ's life and death is applied to the Christian by virtue of the Christian's union with him, connection to him. Talked about that last week. So Paul, in essence, is saying, you know, when you read the Old Testament about all those dietary laws and, you know, all the special days of religious observance, well, you're reading about things that point to Jesus. You know, those holy days and holy requirements point to the Holy One, All right, and specifically, Paul describes in verse 17, these rules are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That makes sense to me, because I know a shadow, a shadow is not the real thing, right? On a sunny day, if I see the shadow of a man, I'm just looking at the shadow, you know, nothing substantive. It's the symbol of the man. It's something that points to the man, if you like. And Paul is saying here the same thing. These Old Testament laws are shadowy pointers that, you know, point forward or foreshadow a holy one to come whose name is Jesus Christ. And in him, if you have him, you don't need the shadows. If you have him, you're complete. Now, that's a very radical teaching, especially to a Jew. You know, are you telling me that all of these things don't have any significance? Insofar as you're gaining acceptance before God, that's correct. They were given as a means by which to teach God's people the importance of being separate and holy. But they pointed to the one who is ultimately separate and holy, Jesus Christ. And if you have him, you don't need those. This is Paul's teaching to the church in Colossae. So he says, then don't let anybody cheat you, verse 18. So let nobody cheat you out of your reward. You know, don't lose the joy of your faith in Christ and the liberty and freedom that you have in him. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You get the idea, don't you, that Paul's not too pleased with these false teachers. He says, don't let them rob you of your freedom. Don't let them rob you of your liberty. Guard your freedom, okay? These false teachers take delight in false humility or self-denial. That's why some of the translations have the word asceticism. It's just a system of belief, of denying the body of certain things. And apparently that's what these teachers were teaching. Like, if you really wanted to be close to God, you know, you need to strictly forbid your body to enjoy certain things. Don't eat this. Don't touch that. Don't drink thus and such. And so Paul is teaching that the legalistic denial of things to the body in an effort to gain holiness is totally contrary to the Christian's completion in Christ. And apparently even, this is fascinating, I suppose, to many of us, but these false teachers also suggested one's worship of angels, you know, led to a higher spiritual awareness. And Paul says that these teachers are intruding into things they hadn't seen, going on about alleged visions that they said they had, vainly puffed up, as it says in verse 18, in their fleshly or their unspiritual mind. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, this is Jesus Christ, the head of the body. So they're not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows, and grows with the increase that is from God. So he's like, hey, you really want to grow? Abide in Christ. You really want to experience deep, profound spiritual truth? Well, that'll be found in your head, the head who is Christ of the body. You want to find nourishment? You've got to find it in the one who provides that sustenance. His name is Jesus. He is the head of all principality and power, and he is the head of the body of Christ, which is the church. He is the one in whom you must be connected, and you must have union with him in order to have life, meaning, purpose, growth, all things, completion in him. So read of him. Pray to him, right? Participate in worship of him. You want to have meaning and purpose in life. This is how it happens. You got to stay connected to Christ. Now, I think especially significant, given where Paul is going next, is to remember that in Christ, God accepts the Christian completely. God accepts us. We gain favor before this one true God by being connected to Christ. And this is the only way that we may gain favor and be accepted by him. okay? And so it's liberating to know that there's nothing we can do to become unacceptable to God. I hope you'll never forget that. You know, this is a very freeing teaching of the gospel. In him alone are we accepted. And therefore, because we are in Christ Jesus, who lived perfectly for us and died as our substitute, and we're united to him, you are always united to him. You can't become ununited or disunited to him. You cannot. You can't ever become unacceptable to God if you're in Christ. He always accepts you. Now, that is not to say that Christians can't break God's heart. I broke God's heart this week when I sinned. Did you? I mean, not just this week, but I mean, you know, there's several times, aren't there, even in a day, where we break God's heart because of sin. But it is to say, this is what's so liberating to me, God always and forever sees us in Christ. He sees us as though we haven't sinned. That's fascinating, isn't it? Now, you can't have that if you're not connected to Christ. If you don't enjoy union with Christ, then you're going to be depending on something else, your own performance, your keeping of the law, you're doing these things in the hope somehow, you know, gain approval from God. You can't. As Paul says, you got to be in him. A fuller teaching of the Old Testament where the prophet says, our righteousnesses are like, they're just like filthy rags to God. If you're dressed in your righteousness, well, God doesn't see the righteousness of Christ then, does he? He sees yours. And you're not going to gain acceptance with God based on your righteousness. So I love the gospel. You know, I love the fact that God always sees Todd in Christ, the righteousness of Christ covering me. I love that. And it only comes because I'm in Christ, not because I did something to earn it, or, you know, that because I'm a certain kind of person, it came to me. No, not at all. Just by virtue of God's grace in love, he accepts me through the power of the gospel. So I can do nothing to lose this acceptance. And this is so important. It's an important corollary and something I believe Paul stresses in the passage. The important corollary, is that, and this protects us from legalism, I want you to hear that, just as we can do nothing to lose this acceptance through sin, nor can we do anything to make us more acceptable to God. Let me say that again, okay? This will protect you from legalism this week if you grasp it. Just as we can do nothing to lose our acceptance with God, nor can we do anything extra to make us more acceptable to God. No amount of good deeds that you do this week as a Christian will somehow make you more acceptable to God, and he'll look at you with more favor. Now, see, I didn't know that for years, and as a Christian, I was trying to do things in order to put myself in a position of greater favor with God. I just thought that's what you did. That was kind of my understanding of the teaching I was getting. You know, if you love God, you better do this stuff. And in my mind, I was hearing, well, then if I do this stuff, God's going to love me more. What a liberating thing to find out he doesn't love me any less or any more. He loves me perfectly because I am in Christ. Now, when you know that, what you want to do is you want to live the life he's called you to live, but not legalistically. Not with a view towards, he's going to punish me if I don't, and he'll love me more if I do. He loves me anyway. I mean, I could sit on my hands today and do absolutely nothing, and he would love me just the same in Christ. If I know that, well, then I don't want to just sit on my hands and do nothing. I want to serve him. Do you see how that's different? It's just a totally different way of thinking, and I missed that for years. In essence, I missed the gospel. Well, this leads to the second response. Number one is enjoy your new liberty in Christ. And then secondly, the other half of the equation now, is embrace your new life in Christ. Okay, so the Christian has new liberty. And that means new life. And I'm telling you, we've got to remind ourselves of this new life in Christ all the time. Paul does that in the text. He's like, hey, remember, you died to the old you. You were buried with Christ through baptism into death. You've been raised to walk in a new way of life. Paul is telling the Colossians that again and again because we need to hear it again and again. I need to remind myself I've died to the old me and I have a new life in Christ. You remember that from last week? We looked at this in verse 11. Do you remember this where Christ, Paul says Christ has cut away the old you? And you've been spiritually circumcised, he said, you know, cutting away the old body of flesh. That's been cut away. You know, that old, the old desires and all of those things, you know, that were just a part of who you were. That's been cut away. You know, you're free. You've died to the old you. And our death to the old us is pictured in baptism, verse 12. You remember? Buried with him in baptism. You died. You died. And you've been raised to walk in a new way of life. And your baptism pictures that too, doesn't it? Come up out of the water, that's a picture of new life in Christ. So Paul comes back to that imagery of dying to the old in verse 20, in the next verse of the passage. And he says in verse 20, he says, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. In other words, you know, the spiritual powers that Christ defeated on the cross and paraded through the streets for all to see. You remember that from last time? Verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and principalities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And Paul's point is, if you died to the old way of life, and you died to the things which, you know, to which you once were enslaved, things like rules and regulations, you know, in an effort to gain acceptance with God, and all the while feeling, you know, all the while feeling that you're a failure and you can't keep those, and so just increasing in guilt and shame. Well, you were enslaved by that way of thinking. And you were enslaved by the forces of darkness. And so you die to all of that. So here's Paul's point. If you die to all of that, why are you now trying to find completion in it? That's what he says next. See in verse 20? Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? In other words, why are you trying to embrace the shadows again? You got the real thing. You have Jesus Christ. What are you doing trying to grasp the, you know, those shadows, rules, regulations? Verse 21, like, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And Paul's point is, if you've gained approval from God and acceptance by God through Christ, you know, that God regards you complete in him, Christ, who is the only one who successfully kept all the requirements, who is the only one who so fulfilled the Old Testament law perfectly in every respect so that you may receive credit, and if you have, in fact, received credit for all of that through faith in Christ, then why are you going back to all those rules and regulations in an effort to find meaning and purpose and so on? That's his point. That's what he's saying here. See, the false teachers were peddling some kind of, you know, ascetic denial of things to the body in an effort to have spirituality and to gain acceptance with God. And so there were these taboos, apparently in verse 21, you know, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, and there's certain foods you need to stay away from, and so on. We don't know all there is to know about this false teaching, but it's pretty clear from that verse alone that the idea, again, was that these false teachers were saying you can gain approval from God and acceptance with God by doing this, by strictly adhering to legalistic requirements. And Paul says these requirements are just passing away, says verse 22. They all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So these rules of do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, concern things that perish with the using. In other words, they're things that go away once they are used, like food. Once you use it, it's gone. And And Paul's teaching that there's nothing inherently wrong with eating certain kinds of foods. You know, it's not as though foods are immortal and they hold some kind of mystic power. They're eaten and they're gone. And this is no different than Jesus' teaching in the Gospels and in Mark 7, for example, when he says, it's not that which, you know, enters your body from the outside that defiles you. Okay, it's your sin within that defiles you. Because the food from the outside, you just eat it and it's gone. Or as Paul says to the church in Corinth, remember 1 Corinthians 6, foods for the stomach for foods, God destroys them both. In other words, they're gone. There's no power in this food stuff, okay? And these rules that the false teachers in Colossae have stressed, Paul also says, are not divine in origin. But they're man-made. They are accretions to the gospel. They're added to it. And Paul very clearly says that they are commandments and doctrines of men. Did you see that in verse 22? According to the commandments and doctrines of men. Stuff man has added to the gospel. In fact, these are teachings that work in opposition to the gospel. These old legalistic teachings belong to a temporal kingdom that's passing away. These teachings don't contain life. They contain only emptiness. Shadowy promises of life, but are empty. And the real is found in Christ alone. So verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, or again, asceticism, denying the body of stuff, neglect to the body. But these things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let me paraphrase verse 23. Legalistic rules and requirements, rules added to the gospel, they have an appearance of wisdom. They sound good. They sound wise. Don't do this. Don't do that. Those who strictly follow the rules have an appearance of wisdom. Those who obey them seem so humble. By the way, some of you were raised with rules, you know, of don't do this and don't do that. In an effort to look very religious, you know. And many of us know the refrain, you know, I don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run with those who do. You know, that's kind of the idea here. It's like, don't do these things, and then you'll be the spiritual one. Moral principles. They're helpful. Principles are helpful to be sure, okay? But listen carefully. Moral principles are not the gospel. Let me say that again, okay? Moral principles are helpful to us. But moral principles are not the gospel. Strict adherence to legalistic requirements as a means to holiness is not, so not the gospel. And thank God for that, too. Strict rule-keeping is not a part of the new life in Christ. I know if you were raised in a kind of a, you know, a fundamentalist sort of evangelical church, you may have thought quite the contrary, you know. You know, it's just like, do this and do that, don't do this and don't do that. And this is so not the gospel, you see. The slavish keeping of rules and regulations, nothing more, if you think about it, than a showy demonstration of pride, because what we do is we depend upon our own sufficiency to keep the rules and the principles rather than drawing upon the sufficiency of Christ. And that's why Paul says that these rules themselves are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Did you note the way he worded that at the end of verse 23? The end of chapter 2? They are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, which is to say that these rules and regulations lack any value in restraining indulgence, right? In fact, if anything, they make us more aware of the wanting to do the things that we're told not to do. That's my nature. You tell me don't do it, I'm like, I'm going to do it now, you know. I mean, that's the idea. I mean, that's what Paul teaches in Romans, you know. That's how we know sin, when we're told not to do it. We're just like, well, that's what I'm going to do. These rules and regulations provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. You tell somebody, don't do this, 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 don't do this. You give them nothing to help them conquer their evil desires to begin with. That's moralism, you see. That's legalism. Do you see how it's not freeing at all? If anything, it enslaves us to greater sin. The only way to conquer our evil desires is to abide in Christ. Don't forget the head to whom you're connected, as Paul says here in the text. We got to abide in him. That means Brother Todd has to regularly preach the gospel to himself. Regularly. You know, I got to remind myself that in Christ alone I find completion. Complete forgiveness. Complete acceptance. Complete identity. Complete everything. Complete power to walk a new way of life. We must remind ourselves regularly that we've died to the old way of life, that we now have the power of Christ living within us, and that it is through Christ's living in us that we live a life pleasing to God. And the cool thing about the gospel is that we have this freedom in Christ and forgiveness in Christ. So if we goof up and sin, God loves us just the same. Isn't that astounding? He loves us just the same because who does he see? He sees Christ. Behold, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Brother Todd is merely connected to him. So when I see Todd, I see my Son, in whom I am well pleased, and the righteousness of my Son covering Brother Todd's sin. The power of Christ remains in us to equip us to live the way that we genuinely want to live. Remember, Christians are free from sin's enslavement, okay? We once were not free to not sin. Now we are actually free and can not sin. And I know that may be a mystery to some of us still, but you actually can not sin. And you know that. But there's no sin I've ever done that I didn't choose to do. The difference is that I actually have a power now. I have Christ within me. And when I allow Christ to live through me, I won't sin. Okay? Well, we can talk more about that later. Rules and regulations are of no value against indulgence of the flesh. Rules and regulations provide no help in conquering our evil desires, but the gospel does. The gospel does. So here's the deal, you guys. I'm going to conclude with this. In our enjoying new liberty in Christ, the first point, and in our joyful embrace of new life in Christ, the second of 2 points, okay? We must guard against any crippling notion of legalism. We must guard against that. Moralism. The keeping of principles in order to achieve a status of those who are considered, listen, good people. Just good people. Good people who are surely accepted by God when God sees their improving behavior. That's moralism. Moralists are those who do all the right stuff and are raised right, you know, and their kids are raised right, and they do everything right, and the culture approves of their having done right. And so that is the very thing in which they find their sufficiency. In doing right. Moralism says, I'm not perfect, but I am good. I'm a good, respectable citizen. I'm a good neighbor. And you know, God helps those who help themselves. Now listen, ultimately moralism is nothing more than a prideful embrace of self-sufficiency rather than finding sufficiency in Christ alone. Al Mohler, in an article entitled, Why Moralism is Not the Gospel, and I didn't read the whole article, I confess, I need to go back and read it. It's probably a good article. I just happened to find it when I was doing some research, and I found a quote within the article. But he said this, listen, hell will be highly populated with those who were raised right. I agree. Moralism in and of itself is wholly insufficient in terms of our gaining any kind of acceptance before God. You can do the right stuff, you know, be a good person. You can teach that to others, and it can be all about doing this and doing that and being good and respectable and so on. But that's not the gospel, and that does not save. And this is frankly why moralism is more dangerous to Christianity than some of the big red-letter sins we preach against every week. Let me give you this. I want to share this with you. John Piper in addressing the dangers of alcohol, for example. I want you to listen to this. He explains why legalistic moralism is actually a greater danger to the church than alcoholism. You say, well, in what way? Well, he explains how Satan actually works to deceive us into thinking that alcoholism is really the bigger problem. Listen to what he writes. Legalism is a more dangerous disease than alcoholism because it doesn't look like one. It doesn't look like a disease. Alcoholism makes men fail. Legalism helps them succeed in the world. Alcoholism makes men depend on the bottle. Legalism makes them self-sufficient, depending on no one. Alcoholism destroys moral resolve. Legalism gives it strength. Alcoholics don't feel welcome in the church. Legalists love to hear their morality extolled in the church. And I would just add that you could add to alcoholism any other red-letter sin, drug addiction, sexual immorality, homosexuality, any criminal activity. But actually, moralism, legalistic moralism, may be the greater danger because of the deception that if by just being a good person and doing everything right and raising our kids right, everything will be well. That's not, again, the gospel. And we must not allow legalistic moralism to gain a foothold in the church. We must find sufficiency in Christ alone. In Christ alone, remaining connected to Him who is the head. We must remain firmly rooted in Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are full in Him, complete in Him. You are incomplete without Him, no matter how good you are. If we don't find our completion in Him, and if we don't joy in the Lord, and if we don't find our sufficiency in Him, we will try to find it somewhere else. Or in something else. Like legalistic moralism. So enjoy your new liberty in Christ. Embrace your new life in Christ. Joy in the Lord. Because again, to quote Chesterton, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything. So who are you connected to? Are you in Him? I didn't ask, are you raised in the church? I didn't ask, are you a good person? I didn't ask, do you do all the stuff you're supposed to do correctly and rightly? I'm asking you, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, whose righteousness are you wearing? You're either going to be dressed in your own, because you did it all right, and you've got a list to show. In fact, I did better than this guy and that guy, and look at that hypocrite over there, and look what I did instead. That you're depending on your own righteousness. But if you can say, I come with nothing except the righteousness of Christ, then you are in Him. And you have life, and you have eternal life. Are you in Him? On what basis can you say that you know that for sure? Baptism? That won't do it. Church membership? That doesn't do it. Have you truly come to Him in repentance, brokenness, and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need life. I need the liberty that only you can grant through the power of the gospel. And I find my sufficiency wholly in you. If you've done that, then that's something that you celebrate every day. Amen? That's why you're here, really. not out of slavish obedience and a guilt-ridden sort of conscience, I gotta go to church. You're here because you love the Lord and you celebrate what it means to be connected to Him throughout the day. And you continue to abide in Him through the public worship of God's people. Let's go to Him in prayer. Would you just stand and just let us, each of us, silently before God, let's pray. And let me just lead aloud and invite you just to, before God, why don't you pray along with me? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Now, Heavenly Father, I recognize that as a pastor, as one who is supposed to be a person who walks in holiness, that I know my heart, I know my tendency to fail and to fall. And so, God, I pray for each and every one of us in the room that you would direct our attention to Jesus Christ and that we would find our sufficiency in Him. Dear God, please protect us from comparing ourselves with one another. And may we look to Christ, the one who lived a perfect life and who died a death of substitution in our place, taking our sin upon Himself. I just ask you this morning with your head bowed and your eyes closed, do you know that freedom in Christ? Are you saved? Have you been set free from the powers of darkness? Do you know and believe that you are actually free now to not sin and that every time you do sin, it's a choice? And if in your heart of hearts you say, I sure don't want to live that way because I thank God for the gospel. I'm moved by the fact that He loves me still. That when I sin, He loves me no less. And when I do rightly, He loves me no more. He just loves me perfectly, constantly. Not because of me, but because of Christ who is in me. Now, if you know that in your heart of hearts, why don't you just say, thank you, God, in your heart, in your spirit. Just say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God. It may be that you're here this morning and you don't know that. You don't know that salvation, full and free. You may be as I was many years ago, someone who regarded himself as a pretty good person compared to others, decent, trying. And I just pray that God would grant you with the grace to see that it's not a matter of our comparing ourselves with others, but it is a matter of whether or not we stand fit to stand before a perfect, holy God. Are you prepared to stand before Him? Do you know the righteousness of Christ has been applied to you? Can you say that? Can you say, I'm free, I'm saved, I'm forgiven? And is that the gospel that you share with your neighbors and friends and family members? Not a bunch of rules. Not more stuff to do, but a person to love. The only hope for our lost children and grandchildren and friends and co-workers is the gospel, a love for Jesus. So do they see that love in us and through us? And do they know the true gospel message? That God will love us perfectly in Christ, but you've got to be connected to Him. God, help us. We pray, help us to be your church this week and to live that message out and to talk about it and share the truth with others. Guard us against an embrace of false teaching like moralism. Help us to be honest about our brokenness and about why it is you came to us in the person of Christ Jesus to redeem us from the fall, to cut away the old us, that we may die with Christ and be raised to walk in a new way of life. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just in a moment as we sing, I invite you while there is time and while God's working in your heart to come, make your way to the front, and you can come to me and just say, I want to follow Jesus. I need to be saved. Or you may just come and say, I know I need Christ. Don't leave here lost. While God's moving, while there's time, come and say, today I'm following Christ. God leading some of you to join this church or to come asking for baptism, you come as God leads. And let's just listen to God and let's obey Him. So God, we pray then as we sing, we'll come as you lead. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Sing, church, with me. Let's worship the Lord and let's listen to Him. And as He works in our heart, speaks to us, let's respond and let's come, okay? Go to him.
All to Jesus. I surrender.
All to you, Lord, I freely
to
give.
All to him I freely
Amen.
Give.
Amen. And
I will
ever love and trust
him
day by day.
In his presence.
Live in his presence. That's our heart's prayer, Lord.
I surrender all.
I give you my life, Lord. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
All to thee, my blessed Savior.
All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Stop there. And I praise God for the peace that we have in Christ Jesus. Trust that's a peace you have that you share in the Lord. Let's make sure we tell the gospel rightly this week, okay, as we share. It's not about rules. It's not about do this, do that. It's about Christ. Be connected in him, okay? Let's talk about that in our families, too, this week. Hey, when you return this evening at 6 o'clock, we're having worship this evening through organ music. Jan Young, our gifted organist, is going to be playing Christmas carols on the organ. It's been our tradition for a number of years. After she's completed that, I'll then do an exposition based on one of the carols, one of the Christmas carols. I love this service, and it's just an outstanding time to come together and hear good music and to focus on the good message of the gospel. All right, so I look forward to that tonight at 6. Let me say this, too, as you go off to Sunday school, you'll find on the third floor, right next to the elevator there, the GAs, Girls in Action, this is grades 1 through 3, are, I'm sorry? First floor. Oh, it's on the first floor. Is that right? I thought it was on the third floor. Does it not say on the third floor in the... Are you sure about that, brother? Yeah, the GAs doing the Christmas for... you're talking about the... All right. False teacher in the room. I shouldn't have listened to him. I'm just teasing with Joe. Yeah, so it's the that's the post office on the first floor. Girls in Action are selling lattes and hot chocolate. Lattes for Lottie, so everything you buy, whether it's a muffin or a cookie or a latte, that goes directly to support international missions. Just wanted you to know about that. You may want to get one today on your way to Sunday school. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the power of the gospel. Thank you for a great church family. I pray your blessings on each and every one, God. Draw us still closer to one another and closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's sing our song. Join hands.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.